What I'm going to miss most about this series is these motorcycles that are up here. Guy came up to me last night. He said, "You're in hog heaven up there, aren't you?" Oh, I said, yeah. Some people have asked me, "Are they my bikes?" Not yet. No, they're not. But a certain amount of gift that you give this morning could make this possible for... I'm just kidding. Sort of just kidding. Good morning. So glad that you're here. Maybe we should pray now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we could be together in your presence. We thank you for your wonderful word. And Lord, we're here to listen to you. And so the things that you say to us, those are the things that we want to respond to. So God, just ask you for your help in delivering this message. And thank you for your people here today. In Jesus' name, amen. You made it in spite of the rain, in spite of the fog. Wow, you are committed and a little bit crazy today, dedicated to the Lord. So here's what we're going to talk about today. I want to talk about the journey, the move in the life of the Apostle Peter. And then we're going to hear a testimony from a brother in the church. And then we're going to end with a declaration of trust and faith in Jesus. You know, I grew up Catholic. And I went through catechism and First Communion. My mom made a banner and helped me make a banner. And we walked in as we were, you know, confirmed and went through catechism and had our First Communion and all this. And all the pictures of every saint in the Bible had a pan behind their head. A plate, a golden plate, right? Or a silver plate, depending on their status. And if you're not careful, you can read the Bible and you can make the people in the Bible, you can deify every single one of them, making each of them like they're all, you know. Listen, before St. Peter was St. Peter, he was just Pete. He was a guy. These are not Bible characters. They're human beings. They're real people. And God, as you read the stories in Scripture, God is completely honest with the lives of the people in Scripture. And they're real lives. And they're dealing with real issues and real struggles, and they think just like us. Human nature has not changed. Technology changes, but human nature has not changed. The human heart has not changed. The need for a relationship with God has not changed. Our propensity to sin as opposed to live for God has not changed. So I want you to be careful when you're reading the Bible. Be careful that you don't put a pan behind every head. Does that make sense? Because by doing so, you eliminate your responsibility to learn from them. You could easily say, well, I mean, of course he said that. That's the Apostle Peter. But he was just a fisherman before Jesus called him. He's a guy who had a business. Jesus called him. And he left everything. And he followed Jesus. He left his business. He left his livelihood. And he started to follow Jesus. He took his wife with him. You'll be happy to know. But he started to follow Jesus. And he saw firsthand, I mean, imagine this, eyewitness to Jesus Christ. One of the first things mentioned is that he goes to his home, the Apostle Peter. Jesus goes and heals his mother-in-law. How do you feel about that? That's a good thing, right? Okay. The Apostle Peter becomes one of Jesus' top three. Whenever he was going to do something like he was going to raise the dead, he pushed everyone else outside and he asked three of them to come in. The Apostle Peter was one of those three. When Jesus raised the dead, he was right there in the room with Jesus watching how he did it. When Jesus went up on a mountain and was transfigured, which means he became his future glorious self, he shone, he was bright. One scripture says he was brighter than any launderer could make him. I love that. White and bright. And Moses shows up. And Elijah shows up. And Jesus is there being glorified on this. And you know, you would freak out if you were there. And they freaked out. They hit their face. Peter, James, and John. They hit their face. And they didn't know what to do. And what would happen, the Apostle Peter was great because he was kind of spontaneous. He didn't think before he spoke. Anybody else like that? you just kind of talk and you figure it out as you go. And you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, but that other one was pretty good. And we look at people who think before they talk and we like admire you. Man, you actually use your brain before you use your mouth. That is so great. They're not used simultaneous. We love that. But that's not Peter. Any moment where there was any pause, he got, I seriously think this was a personality trait proven through scripture, that he got nervous when there was silence. And you ever just get nervous when it's silent? You just fill it with something, then you go, why'd I say that? While Jesus was being transfigured and Moses is there and Elijah is there, scripture says that Peter started talking of what he did not know. He started to speak and he said, it's good that we're here. I love this story. Really, it's good that you're here. I mean, Moses is here, Elijah is here, and Jesus is here. You probably just should be quiet. I can see the other disciples going, be quiet, Peter. It's not the time. It's good that we're here. There'll be a tabernacle. We'll build three of them. It'll be great. And then a voice comes from heaven. And this is the ultimate kind of like moment, right? Because he's talking, and Jesus and Moses and Elijah are there, and the Father speaks from heaven and says, this is my son. Listen to him. This was kind of, I want to say this is God saying, shut thee up. You don't need to say anything. This isn't about you. This is about my son. But Jesus included Peter in all of these intimate encounters. He saw firsthand. He heard the teachings of Jesus for 3 years. He saw and lived with and walked with Jesus. If you can imagine. And as I look at the life of Peter, I think, man, I would think he would kind of get it a little bit quicker than he did. But he gives me and you great hope because he didn't get it a lot of times. He had lots of highs and lows. He had a moment where it was just a really good day. Jesus said, who do they say that I am? And with great faith, the Apostle Peter says, well, they say you're this and they say you're that, but I say you are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he said, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, Jesus says to him, but my Father who is in heaven. And he commends him for his faith. The next time they run into one another, the Apostle Peter is taking Jesus aside to rebuke him. How do you think that's going to go? He pulls Jesus aside, rebuking him because Jesus was talking about his death. And the Apostle Peter said, over my dead body, I'll never forsake you. Can you imagine? You're telling the Savior, I'll never forsake you and I'll never leave you. No, he's saying, I'm going to say that to you, but you're not going to say that to me. The Apostle Peter thought he was something, thought he could do it. And so he pulls Jesus aside. You're not going to die. I'm not going to let you die. And Jesus says to him these kind and loving words, get thee behind me, Satan. Apostle Peter goes away to the other disciples and said, just a couple days ago it was going great, but I think Jesus just called me the devil right now, you know. I'm saying this because there were highs and lows. There was not a perfect follower. We know him as St. Peter, but he was just Pete before he met Jesus. And even as he was walking with Jesus, he wasn't perfect. Highs and lows. They were out on the boat, and Jesus is walking on the water. You know, the Apostle Peter, there's more stories about his journey than any other disciple. There's something we need to learn from him as he's journeying with Jesus. He sees Jesus out on the water, and got to give him some credit. He's the only one who said, Lord, if it's you, call me out there on the water with you. Isn't this great? I mean, what kind of a guy is this? And Jesus, I don't know, calling his bluff. Come on, big boy. I lived in Texas for a while, so that's the way I interpret that scripture. Come on out. None of the other disciples said that. All the other disciples were very content with being scared and saying, come and get in our boat. But Peter said, if it's you, call me out. Now, he knew enough to know that if Jesus had the power to stand on the water, he better be asked to come out so that he could be given the power to stand on the water too. And he did. Stepped out on the water and walked a couple steps, we don't know, not very far. And just like us, one moment bold for Christ, one moment yes to Jesus, and the next minute realizing, what am I doing? I'm in the middle of this. I'm in the middle of a storm. I'm not Jesus. I can't do this. And he starts to sink, and then he cries out to Jesus. He starts to drown. One minute triumphant, the next drowning. And Jesus reaches down and says, you have such little faith. He's always pointing this out to the apostle. They go to have the Last Supper. The apostle Peter is asked with John to prepare the Last Supper, and as they prepare it, they get ready for the meal. Jesus comes in. You're familiar with the story. You'd think that the apostle Peter would understand the kingdom of God more than he does. Jesus takes a towel and starts to wash the disciples' feet. The Savior of the world, the one who created and made those very feet, is now washing them. There's something he wants them to learn, because they had been arguing about who's the greatest and who's first and who has power and who's the best. And Jesus comes in the form of a servant. And he bows down and he starts to wash their feet. He's going to teach them something. And you would think, after 3 years of hearing nonstop Jesus teaching and being with him face to face, this guy would get it, but he didn't. Don't wash my feet. Don't wash my feet. And it seems like it's a humble gesture, but it's actually pride and a misunderstanding. I should wash yours. And Jesus explains to him, no, this is what the kingdom of God is like. If you really want to be great in the kingdom, serve. Oh. And then in typical Apostle Peter fashion, not my feet only, Lord, then, but my head and my hands and everything also. And all the disciples are like, geez, Pete's, you know, this guy. And Jesus said, I'm not here to give you a bath. I'll make you clean. I'm going to do this thing according to the way I'm going to do it. The Apostle Peter, you got to love him, because he's 1 minute a failure, and 1 minute he's all just, you know, just full on for God, and the next minute drowning. And I'll never deny you. Fast forward to the garden, and when Jesus is about to be captured, the Apostle Peter had snuck a sword in the sheath. And he's going to defend Jesus now. Defend the Son of God. He's going to keep him from being. He didn't understand the kingdom. Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, we would have fought you. But my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king and I have a kingdom, but it's not here. But the Apostle Peter didn't get it. And somehow he reaches out and he's trying to cut the guy's head off. He's not just trying to get his ear. He's just not too good with a knife. Or it's not sharp enough. Cuts the guy's ear off. You know the story. And then Jesus reaches down and heals the man's ear. This is one guy that I'm thinking, if I'm going to arrest Jesus and he heals my ear like that, I'm probably not going to arrest this guy. They arrest Jesus. And the one that wouldn't deny him, the Bible says, Peter followed him at a distance. This is very reassuring to me. How many of us have known the Savior, walked with him? He's been faithful to us. He's been good to us. And there are moments when we walk at a distance. He walked at a distance behind Jesus and around Jesus because he was afraid of the cross. He was afraid of the crucifixion. He was afraid of dying. And the one who said he would never deny actually would deny Christ 3 times. And their scripture records that Jesus actually looked at him eye to eye. Imagine if you were denying Christ and he looks at you and he looks at you and Peter wept bitterly. I mean, he wept bitterly. He was beside himself. He thought he had it in him, but he didn't. He couldn't do it. Fast forward to where Jesus is coming back. Jesus has come back from the dead. The Apostle Peter says, let's go fishing. There's a sense in this that I've blown it. I still believe in Jesus. I love Jesus, and I know he's the Savior, but he can't love me. How in the world can I mean, he's perfect. There was a time where he actually said, go away from me, Lord. I'm unclean. There's this distance between us. You're perfect, and you're holy, and you're wonderful, but who am I, and what am I? Let's go fishing. They fish all night. They don't catch anything. Then this guy on the shore, and they don't know who he is yet, he said, hey, guys, how's it going? They said, we haven't caught anything. Have you tried the right side of the boat? I'm sure they were very thankful for this stranger's advice. Oh, thanks. We've been fishing all night. Right side of the boat, you say. Oh, we haven't tried that before. We'll try that. As soon as they let it down, they start to haul in a catch like the nets can hardly hold it, and immediately John recognizes, oh, that's Jesus. I've seen this before. This has been 3 years in the making. This is what the kind of stuff that he does. And they're not far from the shore, but of course the Apostle Peter, being himself, straps on his jacket and jumps in the water. He's going to swim over to Jesus. They probably get there at about the same time the boat does, right? Don't you got to love his zeal, his imperfection, his desire, and yet his failure. And isn't this your life with Christ? Isn't this your journey? He asks you to move, and you move, but in imperfect ways. And he gets to the shore, and he had three denials that were on his mind. And so Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Each time restoring him, his ministry. Listen, God hasn't forgotten about you. No matter the distance between you and him, he hasn't forgotten his call on your life. And he restores him right there and says, "Feed my sheep. Be a good shepherd to my people." The Apostle Peter didn't know at that time, but he would be a pillar in the church. He would go ahead to write two letters that we still read to this day that are in Holy Scripture. He would stand up on the day of Pentecost and preach with great boldness, and 3,000 would be saved. He would become a pillar in the church. He would become everything that Jesus wanted him to become. What do we learn from his life? John 1:42 says this, "And he," Peter's brother, "brought him to Jesus, and now when Jesus looked at him," this is when he first calls the Apostle Peter, "he said, 'You are Simon, the son of Jonah, but you shall be called Cephas,'" which is translated a stone or a rock or steadfast or a pillar or solid or not flaky. But we know the truth. The Apostle Peter was actually flaky. He was sometimes a blowhard. He was opinionated. He didn't have it all together. But Jesus saw him, and the first time he saw him, he said, "You will be called solid for me." And the Apostle Peter, if he were honest with himself, would look inside and say, "This guy doesn't know who he's talking to." You know, people in your life have said things about you. They've called you certain things. There's a certain identity. Maybe a wrong identity you've adopted for yourself. But Jesus calls you what only he can bring about in you. He sees in the Apostle Peter not just a personality, but he sees everything that he will do in and through him in his life. God doesn't just call you by your name, but I love the fact that Jesus comes up and gives him a nickname immediately. "I'm going to call you who you're going to be in me. I have a plan for you. I have a future for you. I have a hope for you. And you alone, you might be all these other things, but when I get in your life and you start following me, you're going to be a completely different person. Somebody has called you alone. Somebody has called you bitter. Somebody has called you all of these other things, but I'm calling you complete and holy and true and righteous. I'm calling you free. Others have called you addicted. Some have called you a breakdown, but I'm calling you built up in Christ." The very thing, the very area that has been a weakness of yours, as you follow Christ, he turns it into a strength. And not only a strength, but then impacts other people's lives through that strength, that area that was weak in you. He has a new name for all of us. And don't you feel that when you give your life to Christ, that he's calling you to something greater, that he's going to make you? See, he calls out of you what he and only he can put in you. Reminded me of this truth, that Jesus accepts you the way that you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. He accepts you today. He accepts you exactly as you are. It's wonderful that we don't have to clean ourselves up or try to do something or turn a new leaf. We just give our life to him. He accepts us. And he accepted the Apostle Peter just this way. How patient a Savior to walk with this guy for these 3 years and hear all the crazy things that he would say and watch all the stuff that he would do. And yet he continues to love him. Even after his denial, Jesus restores him. In spite of your blemishes, in spite of your failures, Jesus walks with you and he calls you his own. There was a huge marble stone in Italy, and it laid really waste for about 50 years. It was there in Florence, in the workyard of a cathedral. Artists had come by and had thought about using this piece of marble for a sculpture. One had even tried, and they had cut a large gash into this imperfect piece of marble. Over the years, it had been neglected, and no artist really wanted to touch it, especially with that gash and all the other imperfections in it, until the year 1500, when Michelangelo used that same piece of discarded marble to create David, arguably one of the greatest pieces of art in the world today, seen by millions of people there in Florence. I believe this is the same way that God sees us, imperfect, with blemishes, and yet as he looks at you, others may have discarded you, others may have said nothing will ever come of this, but when Jesus comes along into your life, he sees you not just for who you are, but he sees you for who he can make you to be with him. And in all of us, in all of our blemishes, this wrecked piece of marble, Jesus can, if we'll allow him, carve out a masterpiece. You are his masterpiece, the scripture says. The master creates a masterpiece with you, and it's him. And this is what the Apostle Peter must have known. In 2 Peter, he writes, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." I would encourage you. See, he understood there was a growing and there was a need for more knowledge about who Christ was. And I encourage you to read 1 Peter and 2 Peter. In light of what you know about him as a disciple with all of his foibles and all of his issues, read 1 and 2 Peter, the letters that he wrote, and you see a transformed person, a different person entirely, but one that Jesus had touched, a true disciple of his. I want to encourage you today, in the same way that there were all these rough edges in this guy's life and Jesus was working in him and through him, is the same way he works with us. And if you're moving, you're growing. If you're moving, you're growing. Listen, you're growing in Christ, and he's doing more work in you than you'll ever do for him. Just the fact that you're here on this foggy, rainy, nasty, we love Cincinnati, we don't always love the weather kind of day, just the fact that you're here today, God is moving in your life, and every small step that you take towards him, he takes a step towards you. And usually, frankly, we think that growing in God is some mysterious, mystical thing done in large leaps. It's not. It's done every day in small ways. So we talk a lot. I had a friend of ours who, his life has really been transformed as he heard about Project 345 and the prayer wheel. And as he was telling his story to Eric, I said, we need to capture that. So we captured this simple story of faith and growth. And his name is Bill Miller. I want you to check out his testimony with me.
Hi, I'm Bill Miller, and this is my story. I was an only child. My dad worked for the railroad. My mom had a job, but she was in a stay-at-home mom, and I had my grandmother. My grandmother lived with us. It was a very strong Christian home. I was baptized at about 12 or 13 years old because all the other kids were doing it, and I got involved with that. And then as I grew into high school and into college, I kind of fell away completely from the Lord. One of the things that was always happening through my life was I always felt a connection to the Lord, but I didn't have a true commitment to the Lord. After college, I ended up starting my working career with StrideRight and moved to Chicago. And from there, pretty much around the country, Terre Haute and Indianapolis, where I met my wife. We got married in 1975. My wife was always a firm leader. She took the responsibility with the kids of going to church, and I would go periodically, but I didn't really feel the connection. I would have these moments where I'd really feel the nudge of the Holy Spirit coming to me, and then things would happen, or I'd get back at work and this would come up, and the stress of day-to-day responsibilities as you're working, as the seeds started to grow, they just got choked off. And where my life finally completely turned around, in January of 2016, I was almost 69 years old, and I came with Shirley to church. And Pastor Rob talked about 345. the Holy Spirit just nudged me so strongly that day, saying, you know, maybe you ought to read this Bible. I went home and I started reading the Bible every day. And as I read it and prayed about it, the Holy Spirit really began talking to me. The key to my life changing completely was 3:45, and the actual getting in the process of taking that amount of time just to read a chapter. I love to go out now every morning. I go out and eat breakfast at two or three different places. And one of my missions right now is I take five of the church Bibles that we have here, and I include the prayer wheel in it, because the Lord's really helped me with the prayer wheel as well as the 3:45. And I just pray over it, and I leave it at these different locations and just turn it over to the Holy Spirit and let Him direct whoever He wants to have that Bible. I'm trying to be open completely to whatever the Lord wants me to do, that I can respond and do what He asks me to do.
Isn't that great? Clapping is a way of saying thanks to Bill for sharing that story, and also just to the Lord for the simple ways that He works in our lives and helps us to grow in Him. We're not where where we're gonna be, but we're further along than we ever were, and He's working and He's moving in our life. And you take that small step, and He takes a step too towards you. If you look for Him and you search for Him, you'll find Him. And if you knock, the door will be open. He really is there to be found. You can't really judge spiritual growth on outward appearances. Some people think you can, that according to what's going on in your life kind of determines how you are spiritually. It's just not so. God is at work in you. He's at work in your heart, in your home, in your life, in your family. And sometimes you see it, and sometimes it's evident, and sometimes it is not. And everybody in our walk with Jesus, we all grow in different ways. But you are growing, and actually He is working, and He is at work in your life. I'd also encourage you and tell you that you are growing even though you have weaknesses and failures. God is not looking for your perfection. He's just looking for your heart. When He wanted perfection, He sent perfection because He knew He would never get it from you or me. When He wanted perfection, He had to be the perfect one. So the perfect one is the one that we lean on. If you have perfectionistic tendencies, take them to the cross where the perfect one died for you. You'll never live the Christian life perfectly. When you see Him, when He comes back, you will be like Him. Until then, you will not be like Him completely. So free yourself of that need for perfection, that if you do it perfectly right, then you'll be pleasing to Him. You're pleasing to Him when you rely on His Son, the one that He loved perfectly, and now loving you perfectly through His Son and His sacrifice. If you want to see perfection, you just keep looking to Jesus and keep knowing that He's the one who's the author and finisher of our faith. He started this work in you, and He'll be faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, "The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." If you see anything through the life of the Apostle Peter, I want you to see this. He's just Pete with Jesus. And that is what makes him a saint. And it's the same way with you and me. It's just you. Just a guy, just a woman, just a daughter, just a son with Jesus. And He makes us complete. He's the one doing the work in us if we'll allow it. Scripture says, and the Apostle Peter wrote this, that Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect you, will establish you, will strengthen you, and will settle you. And I would like us to, as just an affirmation of faith in the Word of God and in the work that He's doing, we're just going to declare this together, and then I'll pray, and then I'll see you at the newcomers reception if that's where you're going. Would you stand with me? And we're going to confess this together today. And good news, it sounds like it stopped raining, so you were in church just long enough, but not too long. So we're going to declare this together. And this is saying, Lord, I'm on the move with You. I'm open to what You want to do in my life. But ultimately, I know this. You're the one that's doing the work, that I'm open to You doing the work in me. So will you read this with me as a prayer? God, I thank You that You are perfecting me You are establishing me. You are strengthening me. And you are settling me. Will you say it one more time with me? God, I thank you that you are perfecting me. You are establishing me. And you are strengthening me. And you are settling me. So, Father, we come to you today in your presence. And we thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your wonderful word. And, Lord, we ask you that you would go with us today and keep doing the work that you want to do in and through our lives. Father, we thank you that you have called us, you have selected us, and you have chosen us to be your special people, called out of darkness into light. But, Father, we confess today, apart from you, we can do nothing. So do the work that you want to do in us. Now, Lord, I just pray for your people today, a special blessing of your peace, your grace, and your mercy, wisdom and revelation, understanding, and a great joy in serving you this week. We love you, Lord. We pray in your name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week.